from Isaiah 35 here, proving that he was the king, that the kingdom had come, but what happened with the kingdom? Well, the kingdom people said, we'll not have this man to reign over us. And they rejected him in their cities, city after city after city. And so we read in Matthew 21:43, Christ said, the kingdom of God, that reign of the heavens on earth, that kingdom which will restore all things, the kingdom of God, Christ said, shall be taken from you and given to a generation bringing forth the fruits thereof. That generation is a future generation of Israel, I'm sure. God's promises will yet be fulfilled. But the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, Matthew 21:43. Christ the King was there. He was reigning. The kingdom of God was there. We're told in Romans 15:18 that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. He didn't fulfill them all, but he fulfilled enough to give patience and comfort and hope regarding the final fulfillment of all the rest. So while Christ was on earth, he did miracles. He empowered the 12, including Judas, who was a devil, who was a thief. Empowered them to go out and heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out devils, which they did. He sent out 70 other also, we read in Luke chapter 10. And they came back rejoicing, why even the devils are subject unto our names. He said, don't rejoice because the devils are subject unto your names. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven, unto you and my name. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What was their message? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. May I say, without any fear of successful contradiction from any of you, the kingdom of heaven is not now at hand. The kingdom of God is not now on earth, that prophesied kingdom, I mean. We're told in Romans 14 about the spiritual phase of the kingdom that's on hand. We're told Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. But Christ promised the apostles, you'll sit at my table in my kingdom and eat and drink with me. Well, when that day comes, the kingdom of God will be meat and drink. But in the meantime, that physical kingdom was taken from Israel. We read in Revelation 3:21, Christ said, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Christ is now seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, in the Father's throne. He's not seated now on his own throne. The kingdom has been delivered up to the Father, where it has remained, as we read in Acts chapter 2, will remain until Christ's foes be made his footstool. But the unbelieving nation crucified the Lord Jesus. On the cross, Christ prayed for his murderers. He prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And you know, God did forgive Israel. God did forgive Israel. That's why, as we have on this chart, right after the cross, the very first ones to have the gospel preached to them, read carefully Acts 2, Acts 3, and so on, men of Israel, men of Israel, men of Israel. In fact, in Acts 11:19, we read they went everywhere preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. In other words, the nation was forgiven. And the Apostle Peter preached that if you'll repent, God will send Christ. God will send the times of refreshing, the restitution of all things spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. It was held out after the cross that if Israel would repent, the Lord Jesus Christ would come and the kingdom would come. Well, the apostles were still emissaries of the king then, weren't they? The credentials of their being the chosen apostles of Christ the King and that he was the Messiah of Israel, the proof of it was the miracles they did. Why, we're told that if even the shadow Peter touched them, they were healed. And we read in the book of Acts over and over and over again about miraculous healings. Well, one of the reasons for those healings was that God was still favoring Israel. He was still proving the truth that Jesus of Nazareth was their Messiah, that the apostles were his representatives. Israel as a nation was given another chance. the kingdom, powers, the powers of the world to come. Remember I referred you to Hebrews 6, 4. I mentioned having asked A.A. Allen about that. Hebrews 6, 4, we read that Israel had partaken of the powers of the world to come, the kingdom powers. That world's still coming when the millennial kingdom will come. By the way, I want to be clearly understood that I do not lump together at all the church, which is Christ's body, with that prophesied kingdom. I do not lump together the Lord's coming for that church and the resurrection of its members with the resurrection that will take place when he comes back to restore the earth. But I'll lead a little bit more into that. I hope you'll try to patiently listen. I don't know how to conclusively deal with a subject like this without taking a little longer than I'd like to take. Maybe a little longer than you like me to take. Some of you may be getting tired. You may feel like I've got to go pretty quick. Let me ask you graciously, if you can, to please hear me out. I know I have helpful, interesting things to say. And if any of you have to leave, take some of the Bible literature over here before you get out. And if you leave after you're dismissed by me, well, take some then too. But anyway, let me go on just for a little bit longer about this matter of the miracles during the book of Acts period. The Lord Jesus Christ said, as we find in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church. He didn't mean Simon Peter, he meant himself. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he said, but I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Well, what were the keys of the kingdom? Back in Isaiah 22, we read of the key of the house of David. And in Revelation 3:7, we read that Christ is the one that has the key of David. He's the one that shuts and no man opens and no man shuts. But he told Peter, and then later, in Matthew 18, he tells the other apostles, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So they had the keys of the kingdom. What were those keys? They were the power to do miraculous physical miracles. Here was that man laid at the beautiful gate of the temple, lame from his mother's womb, we're told. He looked at Peter and John, expecting alms of them. He didn't expect healing. He didn't believe for healing, physical healing at all. He expected alms of them. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Just like the present Pope, you know. No, silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately his feet and ankle bones were strengthened, and he leaped and walked and praised God. He had been bound. Peter loosed him. He loosed on earth and heaven backed him up. A little later we read of Ananias and Sapphira. Sold some land, came and said they had laid all the money at the apostles' feet, but they hadn't. They'd kept back part of it. Ananias, why hath Satan put it into thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And he fell down dead at his feet. Peter bound on earth and heaven backed him up. Those were kingdom powers, judicial powers, miraculous powers. So that's one of the reasons the apostles and believers did the miracles they did during the Acts period. They were the keys of the kingdom. They were kingdom miracles related with God's continued mercy to the nation of Israel. Let me briefly just mention this. We've shown here God's program with the Jew, Israel, extending throughout the book of Acts period. As Paul, for instance, even after the Gentiles, some of them were saved. As Paul, the apostle of Gentiles, was sent out to the scattered areas where Jews and Gentiles both lived, he always went to the Jew first in every city where he ministered. Read about it. Well, read the whole book of Acts. But Acts 13, Antioch of Pisidia, he said it was necessary that the word of God should be first preached unto you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Well, that process of breaking out the Jews and grafting in the Gentiles was followed and carried out gradually from city to city to city where the Jews were scattered until they were evangelized worldwide, and then through unbelief, the unbelief of their leaders, the unbelief of the majority of the people, they were set aside, and God's program with and for them was postponed. It's been postponed now for quite an extended period of time. about 1900 years. What has God been doing during the time of Israel's national blindness and the postponing of the fulfillment of the prophecies about the kingdom coming and the restoration? He's been building the church. I believe that the body of Christ, the church, had its beginning on the day of Pentecost. Christ said, I'll build my church, but I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. The apostles used the keys of the kingdom and preached in ignorance of the church and what Christ was doing in building the church for quite a while. But the church is a spiritual company, believing Jews, believing Gentiles, put into us one spiritual body called in the Bible a new man. And in Christ now, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. It's a spiritual new man. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Old racial distinctions, old distinctions between peoples based on physical religion, they're all gone. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5. So, in the church, it's a new program of God. It's a program of God calling individuals who believe the gospel out of their respective places in the nations, whether Jew or Gentile, saving them from sin, putting them into the church, which is his body. The church is never spoken of in the Hebrew Scriptures. It was a mystery, hid from ages and generation until it was revealed through the Apostle Paul. I mean as to its distinctive aspects. I believe Christ referred to it, but he didn't explain what he meant by it nor what the church would be. The Apostle Paul is a revealer of distinctive church truth. In Paul's epistles, we read of a mystery, that blindness in part is happened to Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Well, that period of time, till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's nowhere mentioned in the prophecies, the time prophecies in Daniel and other portions of the Hebrew Scriptures. We read of the mystery of the one body, the new man, Ephesians 2 and 3, that was first made known through Paul, made known unto the mystery, Paul says, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That was a mystery not made known in other ages. And then we read of Christ's mystery coming. Behold, I show you a mystery, 1 Corinthians 15. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. The Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so ever be with the Lord. I believe the next event on God's calendar, it may be before this meeting's over, will be that shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the saints of God of this whole church age will have immortal bodies. The curse will be removed so far as their bodies are concerned. They'll have immortal bodies and will forever be caught away from the earth. They'll forever be with the Lord, and then they'll come back. They're called away from the earth here, the end of the church age. They'll come back with the Lord Jesus to rule and reign with him here on the earth in the future. We read in 2 Timothy 2 that if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. So Christ's coming for the church is distinguished, after we get into Paul's epistles, from the coming to establish the kingdom on earth. He comes for us, catches up to meet him in the air, and then we come back with him. And then there'll be the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. At the end of which the devil's loosed out of the bottomless pit where he's been bound for a little season, and he gathers quite an army. There'll be children born during the 1,000-year millennial period. They'll still have their sinful natures inherited from Adam. They'll be called upon to choose between Christ and, when the serpent's loose, the devil and him. Many will follow him. And then we read fire comes down from God out of heaven, destroys them. Then there's the resurrection of the unrighteous dead, the great white throne judgment. The unrighteous are sent away into the lake of fire, cast into the lake of fire, and the new heavens and new earth come, and the curse is all gone. Then there's eternal good health, physical good health. No more pain or sorrow or crying or dying. That's what awaits us who are Christians. Now, I've given that rather broad summation of the teaching of the Word of God, and I don't know how to really help anyone on this subject unless they will really read their Bible and see for themselves that that's what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God is clear in its teaching. But along comes Oral Roberts. I've been to some of Oral Roberts' meetings. Oral Roberts has about as much power as A.A. Allen.
I've been to, well, let's see. Well, I've got too many books and things. Anyway, all of these so-called faith healers, they give about the same arguments and make this about the same pretense. Shortly, I want to show how they destroy faith. First, let me deal, just briefly at least, with some of the texts of Scripture that they bring up to try to prove that there is physical healing for us now, guaranteed, if we'll just believe surely enough, strongly enough. The first text I'll refer to, Exodus 15:26. I'm going to be brief about this. You can look these up, write them down if you will. Look them up later for yourself. The Lord told Israel, I am the Lord that healeth thee, and told them that if they would obey his commandments, statutes, and judgments, he would not put any of the diseases of the Egyptians on them. That was a good promise. God was willing, but Israel was disobedient, so they never realized the benefits of that promise. Isaiah 53, verse 3, he carried our sicknesses and bare our infirmities. The Pentecostal healers say that Christ fulfilled that on the cross. He bare our sicknesses and carried our infirmities on the cross. But a more careful student of God's word will go to Matthew chapter 8 and will see that that scripture was fulfilled before the cross. It wasn't fulfilled at the cross, but rather as we read in Matthew 8, well, I'll begin verse 14. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. This was sometime before the cross. It wasn't on the cross that Christ bore their infirmities and carried their sicknesses. It was before the cross. Matthew 8, 17. Isaiah 53, 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised with our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Over in 1 Peter 2:24, we have a reference to that quotation, and it is oft referred to as proof that we ought to be physically healed and healthy today. Verse 24 of 1 Peter 2, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Is that physical healing? Is that physical healing? Then why did Paul write Timothy, drink no longer water, but take a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and oft infirmities? In other words, every saved soul, everyone who's spiritually saved, through faith in Christ and his work on the cross, if on the cross he took the stripes by which we are physically healed, and Peter said, by whose stripes you were healed, then that would teach that the moment we were spiritually saved, we got physical healing too. And it just isn't so. It just isn't so. We have not been thus physically healed. Every one of you that's got a filling in a tooth, that's lost some hair, that's got some gray hair, that has false teeth, that's wearing glasses, none of you, if you're saved, realize the truth of that verse if it means physical healing. But it doesn't mean physical healing for us now. There's physical healing for us in the future at the resurrection, but I'll remind you again of Romans 8:23. Paul said, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Yes, the full redemption was paid for at Calvary, but it's not all to be given to us now. We don't have that part of our redemption yet. John 14:12, Christ said, the works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these, because I go unto my Father. Pentecostals quote that and pretend that they're doing greater works of physical healing than Christ did when he walked here on earth. Nobody ever did a greater work of physical healing than raising a man dead 4 days. Nobody has beat the Lord Jesus, if you please, in physical miracles. But when Peter preached the sermon that brought spiritual life and salvation to 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, he did greater works than Christ did when he was on earth. We do not read of 3,000 having heard and followed the Lord Jesus and believed on him and been saved spiritually while he walked here on earth. We read of 500 brethren, and we read of the 120, but we don't read of 3,000. Greater work shall ye do. Well, they did the physical works that Christ had done, in that they did heal the sick, they did cleanse the lepers during the Acts period. But there came a time, and I want to impress this on you, because, and this is a most important aspect of truth. During the book of Acts period, Acts 19, handkerchiefs and aprons were brought, placed on Paul's body, taken from him, and put on the sick, and they were healed. Special miracles were wrought by the hands of Paul. A little while after that, Paul wrote Timothy and didn't send him a blessed handkerchief at all. He said, drink no longer water, but take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and oft infirmities. What happened? Timothy was a man of God. God's program had changed in regard to physical healing and physical miracles. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul said, Trophimus have I left sick at Miletum. What? Trophimus is referred to, you know, in the scripture more than one time as being one of Paul's companions, fellow laborers, fellow soldiers of Christ. Trophimus have I left sick at Miletum. Why didn't Paul heal him? Because God's program in regard to physical healing had changed. In Philippians 2, we read of Epaphroditus, sick nigh unto death for the work of the Lord. And Paul said, the Lord raised him up, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. But no hint of any miraculous healing. There was none. And again, Paul spoke of his own infirmities, and said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in infirmities, that the power of Christ may dwell upon me. Again, Romans 8:23, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. During the Acts period, let me just quickly point out, there were four specific, clear, Bible-taught reasons for the miracles done there. One, I've mentioned, the keys of the kingdom were used. Well, the kingdom of heaven is not now at hand. The kingdom has been taken from earth, and the offer to Israel of a national salvation and restoration for the time being has been withdrawn. Nobody represents Christ as the King of the Jews now. He's the head over all things to the church, which is his body. And that's the way men are known of him, or rather those who represent him are known now. They are members of the body of Christ, representing the head of Christ, Christ the head seated in the glory, the glorified Christ. He's coming back one day, but he's not coming back to establish the kingdom till after the church age is over and we're called away to meet him in the air. Then there will be Jewish missionaries sent with the gospel of the kingdom to all nations, and they'll go into all the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom, and then Christ will return, establish the kingdom on earth after that future kingdom preaching. But since the Acts period, Israel fully evangelized, fully broken out and set aside nationally, their kingdom hope and promises postponed in the kingdom program during the church age. No one today uses the keys of the kingdom. No one has those kingdom powers. We read that the Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. You see, when the disciples went out preaching Christ, preaching God's truth, they didn't always quote scripture, and they couldn't find a scripture in the Hebrew Bible to say, we are representatives of the prophesied Messiah. But the Messiah would have power, the Messiah would do miracles, we represent him, we'll prove it. They did miracles, and their words were confirmed by the Lord working with them. Paul speaks in Romans 15:18. He said, I won't dare to speak of things not done by me, to make the Gentiles obedient through mighty signs and wonders, mighty deeds. Romans 15:18, to make the Gentiles obedient. They didn't have the Hebrew scriptures. They couldn't have told just because the apostles said they were giving God's truth that they were. The apostles had no way to cause them to believe that what they said was truth unless they had miraculous signs to establish their words. The Lord confirmed the word with signs following to those Gentiles to make the Gentiles obedient. And then we read in 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul says that truly the signs of an apostle were wrought by himself. So now watch. The keys of the kingdom, confirming the word, make the Gentiles obedient, the signs of an apostle. We read in Ephesians 2:20 that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The foundation was laid back in the days when the scriptures were written and completed. We build on that foundation. There are no apostles of Jesus Christ, but that apostolic office, verified by miraculous signs on earth today. So nobody does any miracles for that reason. Nobody does any miracles on earth today as the key, using the keys of the kingdom. And God's word has been confirmed. It has been confirmed to all nations by the signs and miracles. And now we've got some signs today, but look at what they are. Turn, please, if you have a Bible, to John chapter 20. And I'm going to close very shortly and give you a chance to ask questions if you want to. John 20, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The signs that God has for us today are the signs recorded in this book. If you say, I need more signs, you're an infidel. You don't believe it. You're an unbeliever if you say, I need more signs. To study the Bible humbly, honestly, prayerfully, is to find proof from God that his word is true. To observe the lives of those who have obeyed his word and see the fruit of God's spirit in them, love and joy and peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance, is to observe proof that the word of God is true. The fruit, by their fruit shall you know them. The written scriptures, of course, the heavens declare the glory of God. The physical creation, this book, and Christ manifested in the lives of his people, those are the proofs God has today. And just earlier than what we read here in John 20, Christ said, Thomas, you've seen and believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Oral Roberts says, come and see. A.A. Allen says, come and see. Catherine Kuhlman says, come and see. O.L. Jaggers says, come and see. They want you to walk by sight. Paul said, we walk by faith, not by sight. The just shall live by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Your spiritual life and walk is either determined and based on what you get from the book of God that gives faith from God, or you are walking by sight. And if you're walking by sight, Rome is going to get you. The Antichrist is going to get you, if you live until such time as he comes on the scene. Rome can outdo and will outdo the Pentecostalist show. But they're getting the world ready for the ecumenical movement, and on beyond the ecumenical movement and mystery Babylon referred to in Revelation 17 comes the Antichrist, the beast, the man of sin, who will call fire down from God out of heaven, will come with all signs and lying wonders and all deceivableness of unrighteousness. We're told 2 Thessalonians 2. Christ said in the last days there'll be false prophets who will come doing mighty signs and wonders. Where are you going to be then? If the basis of your confidence is what you see, what you feel, what you experience. We're told that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. You think there are no seducing spirits? You think there are no doctrines of demons? You think there are none who are antichrist while pretending to be for Christ on earth today? We're told, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. You can prove by reading God's word humbly, prayerfully, for yourself. One word now before I stop about how the so-called faith healers destroy faith. I have it in more than one of these healing manuals. Oral Roberts, Amy McPherson, A.A. Allen. When you come to be healed, You come to an earlier meeting where you're given a card, and that card entitles you to get into the healing line. You are instructed at these earlier meetings to believe God for your healing. You're given some of the references I've mentioned that are misused, out of their context, misapplied. You're given some of those references and led to believe God promises you healing if you'll just believe Him, if you'll just trust Him, if you'll just claim your healing by faith. So you're to come in the healing line to the healer. And when he puts his hands on you, you're to believe God for your healing. That means, here's the way they put it. How did you get saved? They, of course, presume that you are saved. Say that you have to be, or you can't expect healing. How did you get saved? You took your salvation by faith, didn't you? You didn't go by what you saw. You didn't go by what you felt. You believed God. God said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You believed Him, and you were sure that you were saved because God said so. Claim your healing the same way. They get in the healing line. They come before the healer. They're prayed for. Oh, glory, praise Jesus. Are you healed, brother? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Send us your testimony and we'll publish it in our magazine. A. Allen says that. Well, but I don't feel any better. It looks just as bad. Claim your healing by faith. Hold your faith up. You believe God, or are you going to believe the devil's lie? It's the devil. Says that. Well, but I don't feel any better. It looks just as bad. Claim your healing by faith. Hold your faith up. You believe God, or are you going to believe the devil's lie? It's the devil bringing back those symptoms, trying to get you to believe you're not healed. It's the devil trying to make you think that God's word isn't true. Praise the Lord. Quote His word when the devil brings those things back. So you got prayed for. You claimed your healing by faith. Maybe you're one of those that sent in your testimony of the marvelous healing you got in A.A. Allen's healing revival campaign. And a week went by. And you gave up your medicine, see, because that would be denying the Lord. That wouldn't be trusting Him. And the pain got worse. And you maybe had memorized some scripture, and you'd quote those scriptures. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. That's God's word, you know. Resist the devil. But you're persuaded to quote these scriptures is resisting the devil. So you do like a so-called Christian Scientist. You pretend it ain't there. You pretend you don't hurt. You pretend you don't look as crippled as you were before. You pretend like you're getting better. But 2 weeks goes by, and you begin to doubt. And 3 weeks goes by. 4 weeks goes by, and your condition is so obviously worse, both as to pain and appearance. You finally go back to your doctor, and he says, what have you been doing? You're in a terrible shape. Have you quit taking your medicine? Here. Well, I believe God. I trust Him to heal me. His word said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. His word said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believed Him the best I knew, and I'm not healed. God went back on His word. I believed Him for my healing, and I didn't get healed. I believed Him for my salvation. I took it by faith. How do I know I'm saved? God's word wasn't true about my physical healing. How do I know it's true about my spiritual healing? Catherine Kuhlman, I Believe in Miracles. She registers the testimony of some who got what they say, and if it's like they said, it was certainly supernatural, certainly marvelous, their physical healings. She doesn't record in here the hundreds and thousands who come to her meetings and go away having claimed their healing, having believed God, and they went away just as sick as they came. And finally doubted God and had their faith, as it were, wrecked. Destroyed by the misrepresentation of God that they put forth. Honestly, my heart burns with indignation when I think of it. I wish I could, it's illegal, and the Lord tells us we must strive lawfully, but I'd like to go into A.A. Allen and Oral Roberts and some of these Catherine Kuhlman's meetings and say, you liar, you fake, you hypocrite, you're so powerful, cast the demon out of me if you can. If anybody here thinks you're ready to stand up and cast one out of me, go ahead this afternoon. I defy you in the name of the Lord. They're fakes. They're frauds. Believe God. Believe His word. Don't accept some counterfeit sight walk. May the Lord help you. Have you a question, anybody you'd like to ask? I'm sure I left some things uncovered, though I tried to cover with some thoroughness the subject. I'm glad you came this afternoon. If you're a Christian, I'd like to meet you. If I've brought up some things and you want to ask me privately more about it, I'll be delighted to talk to you. If we couldn't finish a discussion this afternoon, Christians who live in this area, I live in Pasadena, Christians who live in this immediate area, I know will be glad to sit down with you. If you know somebody that you think could shut my mouth or shut our mouths on what we're contending for, so you don't feel qualified, make an appointment with us and with them. We'll sit down with you. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. And you and I, when we are right with God, and we know we're going according to His Word, we're ready to go meet anybody. Well, suppose they show you something you didn't know. Well, fine, wish they would. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, I did. The personal Antichrist. Thank you. I can't harmonize it, but I will show you why I'm sure that Martin Luther was incorrect in what he said. Revelation chapter 17. All right, thank you. He said that in his studying of the writings of Martin Luther identified the Pope of Rome as the Antichrist. And I said that the Antichrist is still to come in the future. He said, how do you harmonize your statement with Martin Luther's statement? I said, I can't harmonize, but I can show where Martin Luther was mistaken. Revelation 17, verse 9. Here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And that woman is described as Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. As far as I know, Martin Luther believed, I haven't checked him on this point, but I think I'm probably correct. Martin Luther believed that Roman Catholicism, the papacy, in its final form, would be what's described here as Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, religious whoredom, and abominations of the earth. And by the way, it's a most interesting study. To study about ancient Babylon, going back to the Tower of Babel, Genesis 10 and 11, study into the pagan societies, their religious forms and ceremonies and day observances. You'll find that they are the same as Roman Catholicism, both as to the organization, the hierarchical system of organization, the worship of a queen of heaven, Christmas, Easter, and so on. They're Roman Catholic and pagan in origin. Rome is baptized paganism, Roman Catholicism. Worship of saints, belief in purgatory, the belief in salvation through sprinkling water on you, praying to a human priest, taking God in the form of bread and wine, that's baptized paganism. Rome has taken from the pagans those things, all right? Mystery Babylon, well, that name Babylon, see, taking us back to ancient Babylon, the fountainhead of all pagan idolatry. Because at the confusion of tongues at the Tower of Babel, the pagans were scattered abroad in their different parts of the world. Their similar gods and goddesses and festivals and festivities and beliefs prove their common origin, and Rome's religious system is that baptized, as I said, baptized paganism. It's the pagan worship and ceremonies given Christian terms, and some scriptures used to try to make them look like they're Christian. Anyway, as far as I know, Martin Luther would acknowledge that Mystery Babylon the Great is Roman Catholicism and the papacy in its final form. Now watch. Verse 9. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Well, Rome, Italy, is a seven-hill city. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. So now we read about these eight kings, and the beast is the eighth. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet. There was a beast that this woman, Mystery Babylon, rode on. All right, it had ten horns. Well, the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he's Lord of lords and King of kings. In other words, these 10 kings will be in power when Christ personally returns to earth and overthrows them. They will be led by this one called the beast. They shall make war with the Lamb shall overcome them, for he's the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Well, that's Rome. So Rome and Roman Catholicism is hated by these 10 kings who take their power from her and give it to the beast, the Antichrist. So the woman, Rome, the papacy, ruling over Roman Catholicism, cannot be the beast. Cannot be that beast. So personally, I'm quite sure that the Pope is not the Antichrist. That these scriptures in Revelation have their fulfillment in the future. On this chart, we're living now, I believe, at the end of the church age. Next book, after the church is called away to meet the Lord in the air, then God will deal with Israel, represented with this green line again. And the Antichrist, man of sin, 666 is his number, will come into power. And he will take over from Mystery Babylon. The 10 kings first are ridden on by her. Then they hate her, strip her naked, give their power to the beast. So the beast, it isn't Rome, isn't Roman Catholicism. And I believe that to me is conclusive proof. And compare that with Revelation 13, where we read of two beasts. We read there of a political beast and we read of a religious beast. But the religious beast is obviously not Roman Catholicism, I believe, because he's in conjunction with the political beast. The religious beast and the political beast, called the beast and the false prophet, later on in the scriptures, cast in the lake of fire. They're in conjunction. It's not that one is put down and then the other is put up. So I don't believe there's any authority in the Word of God for believing that the person of the Antichrist. Now, there are many Antichrists, we read in 1 John, but everybody that's against Christ is an Antichrist. But the one the Bible calls in the Bible, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the beast, the Antichrist, he's still to come in the future, I'm sure. So I'll suggest that read Revelation 17 thoughtfully on that. Yes, sir. Go right ahead.
One text I would like to opinion on. That goes practically like this. Did any be sick among you, that he called the elders and the mighty water, and the prayer of faith would save the sick?
All right, thank you. That's in James chapter 5. I'm glad you mentioned that. I was going to earlier and I failed to. James chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. I believe when we come to that text of Scripture, of course we must recognize it doesn't contradict any other portion of Scripture, but we have to take it in its context. In James, the first chapter, the first verse we read, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. In other words, James, we're told in Galatians 2 that it was understood among the apostles that Peter, James, and John would go unto the circumcision, the Jews. It's made plain there that Paul and Barnabas, they were given the right hand of fellowship that they should go to the uncircumcision, to the Gentiles, preach the gospel to them. So Peter, James, and John were a part of the 12 Jewish apostles. Paul had a unique apostleship. He was the one church apostle. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. But now watch. James, one of the apostles of the circumcision, in the very earliest days of the church, while God still dealt with Israel nationally, and while Jewish believers were still walking distinctly as Jewish believers, James wrote to the 12 tribes, believing Jews, under persecution scattered abroad, and included in his message to them back in the days when the Lord was still confirming the word with signs following, back in the days when they had gifts of healing among them, and back in the days when the Bible wasn't complete, when the word of God that brings faith hadn't all been finished. Back at that time, there was a gift of faith as well as a gift of healing. And God gave special confidence, special faith, special belief at times regarding particular things. So back at that time, back in the very early days of the church, while God still dealt with Israel, before the scriptures were complete, and before God's kingdom offer to Israel was fully withdrawn and these different and the word confirmed fully and completed, there were such miracles taking place. But here's what we're faced with now. Now, I'll be glad, personally, if someone asks me to come to pray for them for physical healing. I'll be glad to come personally, call another brother, one whom I would recognize as an elder in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or a dear Christian, maybe that I don't recognize as an elder. But anyway, some Christians, call them together to pray that if it be God's will, this brother or that sister may be healed. But I don't believe any of us could pray the prayer of faith. In other words, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God hasn't promised us, now that his program with Israel has been completely terminated, now that there are no more apostles on earth, now that there is no more confirming of the word with visible manifestations and miracles and signs, all that for this whole age, no more of that until the Lord Jesus returns to bring about the prophesied restoration. I don't believe anyone now has the ability to pray this prayer of faith, because they don't get faith from the Bible to believe that God is necessarily going to heal someone for whom they pray. They pray, Lord, if it be thy will, raise them up. If they can better glorify thy name and function in their place in the body of Christ by being miraculously raised up. God's arm isn't shortened. He's still able. But the same reasons and purposes do not exist for the healings. I'll say this. I don't know how to anoint with oil. I don't know whether to use SAE 20 or 30 or just what. But I believe they did know at this time. I believe that when God still dealt with Israel, when the Jewish believers as such still met in synagogues, we read in James 2, the word assembly, if they're coming to your assembly, a man with a gold ring and so forth. Well, that word assembly is in the Greek is synagogue. Synagogue. So the early Jewish believers, during the time of the days of those miraculous manifestations, there was such a calling together. There was special faith given before it was all given in this book. At that time, there was special faith given that would result in the supernatural healing in accordance with this. But as I say, we have to rightly divide the word. When did James write that? What was going on in the church at that time? What was God's program at that time? Well, during the Acts period, there were some things that were in God's program that later, Timothy, drink no longer water, but drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Why not call for the elders of the church? Be anointed with oil. Epaphroditus, sick nigh unto death for the work of the Lord. Why not call for the elders? Trophimus have I left sick at Miletum. Why not call for the elders? In other words, after James was written, God's program on that had changed. So that's the best I can say on that. I believe that's correct and according to the word of God. But I'm not discouraging praying for the sick. God's able if it be his will. But he doesn't promise, and no one should have their faith destroyed because they expected what God didn't do. I want to see anyone who's thus deluded delivered from that delusion. Any other question? Yes?
One lady went out and said that she believed in healing. I suppose she meant by that we don't.
Well, if I caused her to misunderstand, I hope I didn't. I certainly believe in healing. Certainly do. But I dare say she has a body that's under the curse and is deteriorating. Any other questions? May I mention just this? Some of us meet with some regularity, well, every Sunday morning and every Wednesday evening and Sunday evening, in Glen Avon. It's a rented auditorium. We are not a sect. In order to own corporate property, you have to form a corporation. You've heard of Corpus Christi, Texas? Well, that's Latin for the body of Christ. The word corporation and body mean the same. We're told in Ephesians 4:4, there is one body, the church, which is Christ's body. We do not own corporate property because we refuse to form a corporation other than the corporation that Jesus Christ began to form 1900 some years ago and is still building, the church, which is his body, that all Christians are in. We refuse to have another corporation in order to own corporate property, so we rent auditoriums like this, meet in homes, but for some time now, and we expect in the future, be glad to have you come. No collections, nothing to join, free Bible literature, warm Christian fellowship, Bible teaching, study. Glad to have you if you can come. In Los Angeles, some of us meet in Alhambra for meetings every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. If you live anywhere near there and would want to come, we'd be glad to have you. And we have meetings other areas, but I won't try to give them now. Are we? Yes. Matthew 12:38. All right, let's read that. All right. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. At the time Christ spoke those words, he had already preached in the different cities. In fact, in the 11th chapter, he pronounces woes. Woe upon thee, Chorazin. Woe upon thee, Bethsaida. If the works that were done in thee had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. Christ had already been preaching among their cities. He had already performed physical miracles time and again, proving he was who he claimed to be, the promised Messiah and King. But they rejected those signs. He said, this is the only sign I'm going to give you now. And those who were humble, spiritual, when they saw that sign, when they heard the truth of his death for their sins, burial and resurrection, 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost, and so on. So Christ said that at this point, after he had done the other signs and wonders, and they had rejected them. He did do some other physical signs after this, other than that, but in a different place. To that particular, those particular ones he is talking to. That was the only sign he was going to give them. Does that answer what you had in mind? Fine. Well, you've been a very attentive, and I will say patient, audience. I appreciate it very, very much. Glad you came. Take some of the Bible literature. Let's stand, if we may, and those of you who will, bow your heads and hearts and close in prayer. If we may, let's sing in closing. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. Our Father in heaven, help us to have hearts that are increasingly determined to be true to thee, true to thy word, and thus a help to those about us. Bless the truths that we've been privileged to consider here this afternoon, and we thank thee for all that have come. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.